seated. All right, and turn in your Bibles to a few scripture portions we have today. The first one is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. This is the scripture reading. And you can stay seated. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19. Okay, we have Richard here from Navi Mumbai, Greater Grace family. It's good to have you. We have a church in Navi Mumbai. He's visiting us from there. And also, Aguilesh's sister, Lydia, is also here. Let's give her a hand. Thank you. Just stand if you want. Okay. Give her a hand, please. Yeah, okay. She's from Coimbatore. So we have people from all over the world, right, in this small room. It's good. Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, second passage is Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 to 11. Acts chapter 1. And verses 6 to 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Third passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The next passage is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, and the last passage is Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
No. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Acts 2, 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Father, we thank you for the scriptures, the public reading of the scriptures, Lord. As a church, to hear it, to read it together. We pray you would speak to us this morning. We pray you would anoint our pastor. You would minister to us, Lord, that your presence would move in our midst. Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today, Lord. You would give us a word in season. You would fill us, overflowing, Lord, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that our cup would run over, we pray this morning. Give us beyond what we can ask or think this morning. We believe you. And for those of us who have unbelief, we pray, help thou our unbelief. In Jesus' name.
It's also Auntie Lily Sarah's birthday, so you can just call her up and give her a call and wish. Okay, you can stand for a minute, 1 minute. Some of you have gone to sleep sitting down. Greet one another. If those, okay, say, are we ready to hear by faith? Are we? Okay. Are you awake this morning?
Yes.
And it doesn't look like it. Unless you are practicing discipline. Father, bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this morning. And for those that are new, we just pray that the Spirit of God will open up your hearts to be able to receive and understand some of the things that will be said this morning. But for those that are here in the ministry for a long time, this message might be a humble rebuke. That's why we take the offering before the message. In the book of Leviticus, in 23, God has given His divine program to the nation of Israel. It is a very prophetic chapter, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. In that chapter, we have 7 specific feasts. It starts with the Sabbath, which is a holy day. The 7th day of each week was set apart by God for the nation of Israel, so that they could rest on that particular day. Then they had the feast of the Passover, which commemorated their deliverance from Egypt, out of Egypt, into the land that they were supposed to go by faith, a land that they had heard of, but a land that they had not yet seen. That same faith by which Abraham was called out of in 11:8 of the book of Hebrews was the faith that Israel was called out of, and they were to obey the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Passover was a time when Israel was guaranteed deliverance out of Egypt, a nation that symbolically represents captivity for God's people. It symbolically represents the world system whose federal head is the devil. God's people are in captivity. They are in captivity because they do not know the resources that are available to them for deliverance in terms of a relationship with God, a God that covenanted Himself towards them in His faithfulness. Whenever there is ignorance, it is always the result of a person not being aware of the resources that are available to him, that are due to him in relationship to a covenant-keeping God that has covenanted Himself or made an agreement with Himself in terms of His faithfulness. It is up to those that have understood who God is, and it is those to whom God has revealed Himself to testify of this provision that God has made available to them. A provision is not a resource. A provision is an opportunity for a person to be available to the resources. Once he receives the provision by faith, he has within himself the resources that relate to the provision. I want you to understand this. The Passover is a memorial. It was a feast on the first of the month, Abib, Nisan, March, April. On the 14th day, they would set aside a lamb. They would set aside on the 10th day, they would sacrifice it on the 14th day. Therefore, in Exodus 12 and 13, the Passover was kept because The nation was delivered out of Egypt purely on the basis of a deliverer that represented a God that commissioned him in Exodus 13 on Mount Sinai. Therefore, the Passover was a memorial wherein which the lamb would be chosen, it would be killed, the blood would have to be applied on the doorposts of the house, its flesh would have to be roasted with fire and eaten. That same day, they would have to have unleavened bread with no yeast in it, and they would walk out with their sandals on their feet and with their staff in their hand, and they commenced their journey. The night of the Passover was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread means that salvation and sanctification belong together. That what Jesus Christ did on the cross for the sins of the whole world when he died on Good Friday, on that day between 12 and 3 in the afternoon. The Passover symbolized what Christ would do at a later date in the future, approximately 1,500 years later, to a certain extent. And so, we see that salvation is only through blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God instituted sacrifice for one particular purpose, and that is substitution. There has to be someone that must die in the place of another. An animal can't die for man, but at that point of time, it symbolically represented the sacrifice that would come. The blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews 10, 1 to 4 cannot take away sin. It could only cover sin. Therefore, if man sinned, man must pay for his sin. Unfortunately, every one of us that is born in this world is a sinner by nature and by practice and by imputation. And therefore, God had to send someone in the human race who would be born without sin. And the only way he could do it is through the mystery of the incarnation. And therefore, when Christ came into this world, who was God the Son in spirit, he became flesh and was born of a woman called Mary in 1:31 to 35. Of the book of Luke, Matthew chapter 1, 19 to 21. And he came up and he took upon human flesh, John 1, 14. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem in 5:2 of Micah. He was raised up in an average home under very poor circumstances. His father was a carpenter. And therefore he served in his family for approximately 30 years. Till that time, it was right for him to present himself. In the Gospel of John, in the second chapter, in the 13th verse, there is a transition from his personal ministry into 12 and 13 of John chapter 2. There is a transition from his personal ministry into his public ministry. What is it? There is a transition. He is no longer doing things anymore in secret. Now he is coming in and he is presenting himself in an official capacity for the first time. It says here in chapter 2 of the book of John, the Passover of the Jews was near and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. What is it? The Passover of the Jew was near. Now at that Passover, the firstborn of every family, a Jewish son, would have to present himself at three specific times in Israel. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. He had to be there. So when the Passover was being celebrated in Israel, Jews that were in the area of Israel and also Hellenistic Jews that were spread out all over the world that got dispersed through the deportation. When did that happen? In 722 BC and 605 BC when the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom Israel and they took the southern kingdom Judea. The Jews were scattered all over the world. They didn't come back with Ezra and Nehemiah. They didn't come back when Cyrus passed an edict. Remember that in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah and Ezra 1. They stayed there and they intermingled in terms of with the world around them, even though they preserved themselves in terms of their national identity because they were what? Synagogues. They were synagogues. The result of the deportation caused them to have synagogues, and so they met in these synagogues, and the law was expounded, and they would come back, Hellenistic Jews, that means living in Greek culture, but really having a heritage nevertheless from the scriptures, they came in to worship at Jerusalem, and this is where Jesus would go at Passover time to present himself in an official capacity. So the unleavened feast was when no yeast could be there in the house. No yeast. Now you have all kinds of bread, multigrain, full grain, all kinds of grain. Depends, whatever you want, you can have it. Eating bread without yeast symbolized is a walk that was set apart unto God in chapter 5, verse 2 of the book of Ephesians. We walk in love as a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. The first three offerings of the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, the burnt offering, chapter 2, the meal offering, and chapter 3, the peace offering or thanksgiving offering, were offerings of a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. When that offering was offered on the altar, the breath, the sacrifice, the smoke of it went up to God, and God was satisfied with what the first three offerings were. Because the first three offerings represent Christ in his absolute, total purity, sinlessness, perfection, and obedience before the Father on the earth. That is why Jesus Christ, two or three times in the Gospels, there was a voice from heaven in Matthew chapter 3. There was a voice from heaven in Matthew chapter 17. Says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now here is Christ making a transition from his personal life into his what? Public life. It's a transition. Now he is going to be publicly made known towards Israel. They will call him all kinds of names. He will call himself the Son of Man, but they will say, "Whose son is he? Is he the son of David? We know that he's the son of Mary, and we know that he's the son of Joseph. We know his brothers and we know his sisters. We also know what amazing disciples he has." They have a memory lapse at some time, especially when it comes to tithes. Or when they see the alabaster box. We know him. We know him. We know him by what he says, and we know him by what he does. When he says statements like, "I and the Father are one," or who can forgive sins but God, when they said that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin, he is clearly explaining his deity. Now when we will teach at a later time in the Gospel of John, the seven signs, each sign is a representation of the absolute and total deity of who Jesus Christ is. By what he says, he claims deity, and by what he does. And that is why the religious community of that day wanted to nail him down and pin him for what he would say, because they could not deny what he has done. Let me say it again. They wanted to nail him for what he would say, because they could not deny what he has done. So Jesus said, "If you do not believe my words, then at least believe my works. If you do not believe my words, at least believe my work." So the works of Christ were a testimony to who he really was, that he was truly indeed the Son of God. And the last sign that he gave them was his own resurrection. What did he say in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John? What did he say when they were marveling at the temple? What did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." But this he was speaking of the temple, which is his body. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and that they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. It took them 3.5 years to believe that what Jesus said was true. But they did write in the exam paper the answer, but did not have convictions about it. He said again to the Bible college students, "The answer is right in the paper, but I have not yet come to the convictions of my answer. True and false, I got it right. In the paper it's true, in my practical experience it is." Preserve your true and false, it might come handy someday. Jesus is saying early on in his ministry, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Is he saying something here that is important? He is not shunning away from the reality of what he is to experience 3.5 years later. He's absolutely and totally convinced that this is exactly what is going to happen to him. He's saying to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days," this he spoke of his. So the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, it was an inevitable reality in the mind of his Father in heaven and in his own. They couldn't understand. They said it took 40 years, 46 years to complete the temple. How is it that you can do that? every one of us, and I say these three things, is number one, barren. We have an old sin nature, and that nature cannot produce fruit. That nature can only produce death. Let me say it again. Now you have the great man, Saint Saravanan, and Saint Sarah. They are saints by calling, Ephesians chapter 1. All of us are born of the Spirit, both of them, going to start a life in Christ. Amazing. He said some amazing words from a finished work perspective in position. 1 year later, they'll be going to the mission field, and I hope he can say the same words in experience. Because one thing that has to be between Saravanan and grace is mercy. In a relationship, you need mercy more than you need anything else in your life. So we have here, that was supposed to be fun. All the single guys are depressed, Saravanan. Someone said, Pastor, this is the beginning of something new. You know, some people here have the conviction, and they have this thing that we are not for marriages and relationships in the church. You know that? Then the guys look at it and say, where are the girls in the church? Come soul winning, you'll find one. If you don't go soul winning, why should God add someone? Where is that in the Bible? I'll show it to you in one message. The third was the feast of first fruits. They would take a portion of the harvest to come and they would offer it before God. It was a prototype of the resurrection. Christ the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. And then after that, those that is coming. But 50 days from that day was the feast of Pentecost. The Greek word for 50th. It was the ingathering of the wheat harvest. Now think about the prophetic calendar of God. That Pentecost corresponded with the formation of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now they have another one called Atonement, the Feast of Atonement. Now the Atonement has already happened from the viewpoint of the new covenant in the blood. But from the Jewish viewpoint, yet Atonement will happen when Christ comes again in Zechariah chapter 12:10. They will look at him as he comes from heaven, because Acts chapter 1 says what the angel said. Why look ye and gaze? This same Jesus, not as the Baha'is call them. If you go to a Baha'i meeting, they will say Christ comes like a doe. They will use all that. By mistake, if you've gone to one of them and you're backslidden, that's okay. That's what you might find. Now this same Jesus who ascended, he will also come down in like manner. And how he descended? On a cloud. He went on a cloud and he will come back. The cloud speaks of the Shekinah glory of God. He will come back in the same manner. Acts chapter 1. Right? What is it? Which feast is it? Pentecost. At Pentecost, there was a transition from the old into the new. Just as Jesus went from the personal into the public, there was a transition at the Passover time when Christ was celebrating the Passover. At that time when he was introducing the cup. Correct? Which cup was that? Are you awake? Yes. You're learning something in church. Don't come to church because you think that if you come to church, you'll get a sacramental benefit and that everything will be okay with your life. In fact, it will be worse than that. You're coming here to hear the word of God, the living word. The living word. You're coming here to, you're not coming here to pay your obligations. You might as well stay at home if you're coming here to pay your obligations. Now, some people are not sick today, but they are seeing the message maybe online. They're not sick. They could be here. When the rapture happens, they will also be observing the event online. Okay? The original revelations that I'm getting right now. Just think about it. Okay? Think about it. Where was I? Did the disciples know that this was a transition that they were in? It is not about whether I know. It's about, am I willing to hear? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to believe? Am I willing to obey? Everything has been communicated to them by Jesus Christ prior to his departure. Now that he's back with them for how many days? In Acts 1 to 8, 40 days. Which means what? You and I need instruction even after graduation. I tell the men of God that leave from here and they go out to plant churches. If you marry a woman that is not instructed in the word of God in this ministry and you get ordained to be a pastor, sanctification is guaranteed by the one that you marry. God has not yet even entered into the scene. If you don't listen collectively to the word of God, irrespective of how many people are there in the church or not, you don't take an ABD, you don't listen to it, you'll get tossed about in Ephesians 4:14, through and fro, that you won't even know what's going on. We are not capable of producing fruit outside of the life of Christ. Therefore, barrenness can only produce barrenness. It cannot produce fruit. And Christ wants to take the person that is barren and he wants to sow in him the seed of the incorruptible life in 1 Peter chapter 1. Are you with me? And he wants to sow the seed of that incorruptible life, and that comes with the new birth. Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and spirit, unless a man is born of the word, unless a man is born of the incorruptible seed, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter in. Perception comes before entrance. Perception comes before entrance. Unless a man is born of his spirit, born of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Barrenness. We are not capable of producing what God desires of us, even as believers, in our own strength. In our own. When people go to the gym and they lift weights, you know, they have what is called curvatures. What is it called? Curvatures. I call them ripples. Nothing wrong. Then after some time, they recognize that going to the gym is a little bit difficult. Why do they go to the gym? To impress somebody else. So the woman looks at the man and says, look at his curves. He also says things to her in like manner. Now to the pure, all things are? So don't get me wrong here. Then the muscles start waning and the gumnadzo, you know. Now first it's gym and all. Now the gym is at home. There's accumulation that comes into the system because of a lack of discipline. The discipline is gone from the life of the person. What starts beginning to be made manifest? Barrenness. That barrenness cannot produce, even for one moment, it cannot produce fruit. Now, there can be imitation, but there cannot be transformation. Let me say it again. There can be imitation, so that cannot be transformation. The second thing that we are without God, that God wants to work in us after barrenness, is he wants to work in us. Secondly, I'll use this word before. It's bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is that there is no resource available in us anymore. It is not that we are not capable of doing good things. It is that we do not have resources in us anymore in lieu of or in relationship of what God wants us to do. Correct? Now, when there is a lot of natural energy and we have it in what God has called us to do, then we will make decisions in relationship to only that which we are capable of attempting. We will not be called to make decisions based upon that which we are not capable of attempting. In fact, we will use self-defense mechanism because we fear the reality of the task being much greater than my ability. And so we introduce the plan and we perfect the plan because the provision is come from a source that is absolutely bankrupt. And then we disciple the other person in a bankruptcy and send him out into the world to perish. Jesus said, I am going to the Father. And when I go to the Father, in John 14:16, 14:26, 15:16, Acts 1:7 and 8, I will send to you somebody who is like us. He is not a heteros, he is a allos, one of the same kind. He is the third person in the Trinity that was behind the scenes all the time until now, but now he is going to come in a brand new capacity. Just as I made a transition from my personal life into my public life, just as there's a transition from the old into the new, the Spirit now will function in a capacity. He will come out of the old dispensation in which you are living in, and he will bring you completely into this new dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the entire book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You shall wait. You shall wait. There was a 10-day waiting period from the 40th day till the Feast of Pentecost. Now, many schools of thought, many belief schools say, you also have to wait. And they have what is called these tarrying meetings. No, you might have to wait on God, because waiting on God is absolutely necessary for infusion of power. But waiting of God is not necessary to receive the Spirit, because if you are a believer in Christ, you have received it at the point of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, Galatians 6:3-4, 3:27, and Romans 6:3-4 is the verse. The moment you placed your personal faith in Christ, that he came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, his blood was shed for the remission of sins, and you come truly in humility before God, God gives you the gift of eternal life. He imputes you with his own righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He makes you a child of God in John 1:10-11-12. He makes you a child of God, and he takes you with himself in his death, burial, resurrection, and he places you in a position from which you can never be impeached. In 2:6-8, you are saved by that grace. You are kept by that grace until the day of redemption in 4:30. Therefore, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. So we have the third point now, which is brokenness. Brokenness, number one, bankruptcy has to do with not being in a place where anything can, no fruit can come out of us. Second, barrenness. Second, bankruptcy is there is no provision within us. There is a provision in our bankruptcy. What is it called? L-I-E. What is it? Say it. Huh? That's the perfect provision in our bankruptcy. Will you be there tomorrow? Can you come and help me? I'm 100% there. When the missionaries first came down, there was not much, no telephone. So they would say, a person say, I'll meet you downtown. What time? 12 o'clock. And the guy wouldn't show up. The person is waiting 12, 1, 2, 3, 4. Then they come back and they say, hey, I thought you said we'd meet. Yeah, I just didn't feel like it. See, to us, that was cultural. To God, it is sin. Many times, the things that are sinful are interpreted as being cultural. Western and Eastern. God is saying Western and Eastern equals sin. It is not about Western and Eastern. It's about the nature and character of God. The fear of the Lord is the same. Whether you're in the Western Hemisphere, Southern Hemisphere, Northern Hemisphere, everywhere else, the word is the word. It doesn't change. Currency, denomination, value, notes and all can change. When you go to Sri Lanka, you're a little bit excited. Why? Because 1 rupee is 2.6. You should see the way our guys were eating there. For the first time, they were walking according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They set them free of the law of sin. But when you go to another place where, you know, it's the value is lowered, the believer does not have to live like that as a Christian, because his value system is never diminished no matter where he goes. You understand what I'm saying? It's never diminished. He has the power from on. From on. Therefore, the responsibility of the church is to be first a testimony. We are a testimony. I'm closing. What are we? A witness. What's your name, Brian? What do you do?
I teach the Bible.
How do you survive? Does it look like I'm not? Where do you live? In a house. Do you own it? No, but I live there. How do you pay the rent? I don't know. Ask the church. How much money do you make? More than you can imagine. Who's your father? I said, which one, earthly or heavenly? And they keep on asking these questions and they're confused. Our job is not, they may ask all these questions, but our answers to them are not going to make any sense. The person that is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life is not going to make sense to the way in which he lives his life, to the other person. To the other person, his life is nonsense, but he is still a testimony of Christ. Are you with me? So the church was born at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 120 people gathered together in the upper room, 120 of them, and the tongues of fire came over them, like tongues of fire came over them. Each one, it descended on each one's head. And it is symbolic of the fact that each one of them had received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now, there were only three specific times in the history of the Bible where there were unique signs and wonders. Now, I believe that healings are for today, miracles are for today, in the sovereignty of God's giving to the church. But there were three unique times in the scriptures where there were manifestations, and it was not repeated any other time in the way it was. Number one, it was at the time of Moses, when God called Moses into the prophetic ministry. Number two, it was the time of Elijah and Elisha. And number three, it was the time of Jesus Christ and his apostles. In the sovereignty of God's planning, changing of dispensations, God had to give his people unique power and authority, and the apostles were the one that had apostolic power. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 says it, with many signs and wonders. And this was necessary as a vindication to the apostolic authority and their testimony as being representatives of the kingdom of God. And therefore to them in a unique way were these signs and wonders done. Now the apostle Paul was not able to heal the ulcers of Timothy. He was not able to deliver himself from the thorn of the flesh, correct? He was not able to deliver himself from the eye problem that many scholars believe he had. He was not able to deliver Epaphroditus from his physical condition. Epaphras was sick at mind. He was not able to deliver. How is it for an apostle to be able to do all these things and not deliver these things? Because that is not important. It was in the sovereign expression of God's grace. God can give us a visitation at any time to be healed and to be delivered. You understand? So if you're in this room today and you need to be healed physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that is present here in fullness can do it to you right now at this point of time by faith. You don't need to be archbishop, cardinal, pastor, nothing. You come in simple faith. The Syrophoenician woman came in simple faith in Matthew 15 to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wanted to test his disciples. So he said, why should I give the food to the dogs? And the disciples said, yes, Jesus. And they tried to add. And two words are used for dogs. One is the dogs that we have on our streets, the, what do you call them, pedigree ones. And then the ones that you have in the house. Who are the ones that actually guard the house? The guys on the streets. They must be thinking, if there was dog language, look at these people, how dumb they are. We are the ones that bark all night to keep the robbers away, and these are people are feeding these guys. Look at what we are pay, what we get for being real guardians. Nothing. There are people in the kingdom of God that are watchmen that get nothing for being watchmen. And then there are people on the inside that are fatted according to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34 and Jeremiah 23. They are shepherds that feed themselves and they are fatted. They don't care for the lean flock. They don't care for anything else, but they feed themselves. And then there are prophets that run, but God didn't send them. And they do not understand what it means in Colossians 4:2 to be watchful and vigilant and in prayer and devote them. They don't understand these things. Christ is investing, I'm closing, he's investing his life into these men. And these men will be instrumental in bringing into being through the Holy Spirit a brand new economy called grace. It was there in the Old Testament, but now it is going to be made manifest in its fullness because the work is finished once and for all. Because of John 19:30, we have 1:15 and 16 of the book of John. Because of the finished work, we are called by God to live in fullness. Say that. Live in. I have come to give you life and give it sparingly. I have come to give you life and give. But you don't understand, Pastor, the compatibility problem has started. So you made a decision to enter into a relationship of marriage because you thought she would make you a puppy. I mean, happy. Sorry for that miss. Huh? Yeah, that's what Pastor Stephen said, no, very clearly in his classes.
And I told some of these men here, I said, if I took one or two statements of all the classes that we heard this semester and I played it here, 30% of this congregation would not come to church next Sunday. Because when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part with me, they had to look for a smaller church building. Because the people that left contributed to the rent. And now that they have gone, Jesus had to move his residence to a smaller building, because when he made that statement, what happened? Many of these disciples went and planted other churches. Sometimes we need to hear, we need some kartosis, we need some knocks, God needs to shake our foundation a little bit. He wants to tell us, listen buddy, you're walking on air, your life is superficial, you're conforming, there is no depth, there is no transparency, there is nothing. I want to shake you up a little bit because I want you to get into reality here. So God says, I'm going to bring you to bankruptcy, I'm going to bring you to a place where you are going to be broken. Now brokenness doesn't have to do with me having a fracture. So if you have never had an injury, don't go and ask someone to stamp over you and come and seek for humility. No. Brokenness has to do with the mentality of a person being brought from his high throne that he occupies to a place where God gives a towel and basin in his hand. One guy asked me, when I come to the church, what do you think I can do, Pastor? I said, we have a lot of empty vessels with towels available. But you know, I'm a top guy in my company. In the body of Christ, you might lose your company. Yeah, Peter was a fisherman. John had boats and a family business. When he and his brother John and James, the sons of Zebedee, when they left that place, what do you think happened to their father? He adopted two other sons. And he kind of wrote these guys off the will, correct? Why does God have to work these three things in me? Because number one, through the cross, he has dethroned Satan. Satan is judged. The prince of this world has been cast down. Hebrews 2:12, John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, Hebrews 2:14. Number two, God had to deal with sin. First he had to deal with Satan, then he had to deal with sin. So he paid for every sin on the cross of Calvary. He took the penalty of sin upon himself and gave us righteousness as a gift. Come on, is that a great exchange or what? Once and for all, perfect righteousness. I stand in God's righteousness, perfect forever, irrespective of my condition here on the earth. How can you say grace is a license to sin? I write you that you sin. But if you do, you have an advocate in heaven. Look at that. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. 3, God had to deal with the sinner. What does he do? He makes him a saint. So when Satan comes and he accuses us before God, look at this guy's filthy garments. God says to him, what are you looking at? I don't see filthy garments, I see robes of righteousness. Right? And the fourth thing that is very important for us to understand in our walk, he must deal with strongholds. You are a believer priest in Christ. Are you not? Are we not? 1 Peter 2, 5-9. We are a believer priest. We have representative authority. Do we not have? Matthew 28, 19-15. Why is that mentioned in Matthew 28? Because it is the gospel of the kingdom. The king. The king has commissioned us. Doesn't matter if you don't sit in Janpat Street. Doesn't matter if you are not there in the parliament. We had the privilege last year to go to the Vidhana Sabha, Vijay's dad, before he retired. And the guys looked at us and wondering, whose recommendation did we get? And we went right inside there. The unfortunate part is they throw slippers at each other there. That's the only unfortunate. But we went right in there and we saw everything. They were doing it up. And all our Sunday school kids, they were like, they looked at it. And imagine on the future, we were there. What, are you a politician? No, I'm an ambassador. We were there, we saw it. We saw the whole thing on the inside. And the guys were looking at us and wondering, how did you get permission to come? Huh? Today people are depressed if they can't go for an IPL match. Christians, they're standing out. Heaven's throne is waiting for them to come so that they can function as a believer priest. They're not happy. God wants to work this reality into our lives. When the disciples came to know the access that was there available to them in 5:2 of the book of Romans, that they stand on that ground and that all power and authority was given, who stood up at Pentecost to preach that fantastic sermon? As Peter stood up to preach, others say, hey, niche bet. He said, sit down. He said, you know what happened there, you know, in Matthew 26? No, he just got up and he just delivered. What is it? He what? Delivered a message, because his identity was not his weakness or his failure. It was who Christ made him to be. Now I want to close with this. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, this is something beautiful. Now, I gave you these verses to read because we are the body of. Do they know that that's going to happen to them? Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of. Jesus, I'm losing more people than I'm gaining. Pastor on the field goes, first year 10, 15 people are added. Second year 10, 15 people disappear. Five are left. Pastor Brian, do you think I'm doing okay? I said, I am also doing very badly here. You and I only have to be worried if the presence of the Lord departs from us. Other than that, we need not worry about a single thing. You care? It is important for us to make sure that we learn how to cultivate and guard the presence of God. If that disappears from our midst, nothing else matters. I don't care if the house is like one museum and you have every possible gadget under the sun, or the wife or the husband is the most happiest people, or the finances and their security and education and kids. But if the presence of the Lord has departed from that place, it matters nothing to us as believers. That is why one of the most important things is to cultivate and to guard the presence of God. Now, and I'll close finally. Look at this. Jesus now is on a mission. He's excited. He's coming out. He knows these guys are, you know, they don't know much. He's going to invest his life into them. They are going to be a part of a new dispensation, the age of grace. And they're going to be preachers, and they're going to be apostles, and they're going to take the world by storm. And he's there, and he's basically coming. And he's there, and he says, Peter. Andrew comes, Andrew gets Peter. What did Jesus Christ, when he saw, in the Gospel of John, by the way, this is unique, when he saw Cephas, his name was Cephas, what did he say? Thou what? Huh? In John, it doesn't say, I will make you a fisher of men. It says in Matthew. But in John, he says, thou what? Peter. That means when you come to Christ by faith and we are willing to be a testimony, in order for us to be a testimony, God guarantees transformation of character. He calls Cephas Peter, even before. And he says to him later on, I will build my church. That's your name in Matthew 16. But in John, he says, right in the first chapter, you what? A stone. There is a guarantee of transformation of character. The church on the earth is guaranteed transformation of character. Read Romans chapter 12 for your home assignment and see what is the relationship that we bear with each other in the body, apart from 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. That is why today in the church, the weakest member of the church should actually be the strongest member in the church. They say the strength of a chain is as great as its weakest link. How many times do weak people in the church get hit, bombarded? How many times are their faults brought out? How many times when people fail, people want to testify about these things? Why cannot people cover it? Because they have not had an understanding of the mystery of the life of Christ in the body. And that is why this is not church. This is body. When we say, what amazing body life we have. Someone says, which gym is that? No, life in the body. This life is incorruptible. It's eternal. It's abundant. There's life in the body. You understand that? So we are here. Number two. Guaranteed character transformation. Second is, tremendous room for capacity. When you come to Jesus, there is tremendous room for what? Capacity. He opens up. He enlarges our capacity. He enlarges our capacity. He enlarges our capacity. I will no longer, you will be a fisher of men. He enlarges our capacity. And the third thing that he does is we enter into greater degrees of illumination. Where is that? In John chapter 1. Who was Nathanael? Nathanael was someone that said, can any good thing come out of? Jesus said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael was like, how can he say that of me? Because I said, can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus said, later on you will see the Son of Man and heavens opened and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When Jesus said that, it struck Nathanael because Nathanael was looking for an answer to that piece of literature, of scripture in the book of Genesis that he was made upon, and he found the answer in Christ. And what was Nathanael's response to Christ when Christ said that, you will see the heavens open? He said, my Lord and my God. You understand that? We are people that are, number one, called to testify. Number two, we are people that are guaranteed transformation of character. Don't worry, just come by faith to church and you will see when you hear what can happen. Three, we are people that God can enlarge our capacities. You will not believe the crazy things that you can do for God. And when people meet you years later and they ask you, so what are you doing with your life? I've lost it. They that lose their, not suicide, huh, by the way. They that lose their life, I found my life. You know, people get ashamed. What are you doing working in this area? How much are you getting paid for working in a Christian school? Think about these guys that leave their IITs and all these people. Nothing. They can earn 5-6 lakhs a month. Month. The Guru Rajan company. Rent a place, train, all the people. That's not the point. The point is that God, for each one sitting in this room in whatever capacity, there is a something that God shows you. He enlarges your spiritual vision. You are no longer now thinking about yourself, even though we take care of ourselves. We are thinking of things concerning the kingdom of God. When we stand before Jesus Christ on that day when he comes for us, he will say this to us in all brokenness, even though he's in a perfect glorified body. Son and daughter, because you are faithful on the earth, you are faithful on the earth because of the stewardship of the things I have given you. I want you to enter into the joy that is prepared by my Father before the world began. Hey, there are disappointments, there are discouragements, etc. There's all these things under the sun. Don't let yourself get preoccupied with those things that have no eternal value. Look at it from the viewpoint of God's kingdom and make a decision in faith. And the church being born at Pentecost was on fire. The 300 years, it says, Pastor says, for the first 300 years, the church was in the world on a mission. The next 1700 years, the world is in the church watching cable TV. Nothing wrong with it if you have it. Well, that's it. Satan has, he wants that, he knows how to deceive, to bring us to the place where we lose our testimony, we lose our witness, we don't have capacity for God, we don't grow in spiritual vision. Therefore, he comes against us, he impoverishes the church, he makes us to be spiritually poor by feeding us the things of this world, and he gets the church to lose its power. Power. I will give you power. And the church becomes impotent on the earth, and they now look for better ways and means to be effective. And it is not by the Holy Spirit, but it is by some man-made invention that comes. And the church thinks by all this technology that is available, they are moving mountains. They're just putting an obstacle in another person's place. Notice this. You're living in a house, the next house is an empty plot. Where is the garbage dumped? Huh? So you're the owner of the plot. You stand outside the plot and you just throw one bag. Everyone will throw the bag there. What if you tell that guy, this is my plot. He will not throw when you are there, but he will throw it when you're not. Stewardship is like that. Jesus Christ is going to reward us for what we did in his absence physically, but we acknowledge his presence spiritually. We are functioning as if Christ is here. We are not functioning as if he is not here. The church goes to sleep when they lose the sense of the practical personal presence of Christ on the earth. I have all this to say today. That's it. So the Feast of Pentecost, I like one expression. And when the Feast of Pentecost was come, that's enough. Boy, the Holy Spirit came down. 120 people getting up, going at 9 o'clock in the morning out by faith, something they'd never done before. They were hiding in. They preached the gospel in languages, national languages, dialectos and glossolia languages. And all those people that came that were Hellenistic Jews, they came from different parts of the world. They got to hear the gospel in their own national languages, and they took that message out, and they went out preaching the kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand, but the kingdom has come in spirit form here on the earth. I challenge you today, if you're an able-blooded man and a woman, and you live in the fear of evangelism, it would be a tragedy for you to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat and not have won a soul for him. It would be a tragedy if you're a well-blooded, rounded, healthy man or a woman, and you can get on your feet and you can go out by, and you've never evangelized confrontationally, gone out, we do it four times, and you have never led a soul to Christ, you've never been offended, you have never offended someone for the sake of the gospel, you've not understood what persecution is. If you're not, I'm telling you, before you stand before Jesus Christ, learn what it means to do that and receive his power from on high. Your problems will be there, but they will never dominate you, because you are concerned for things that are the kingdom of God. I love what Pastor Shibeli said. He said, God told him a long time ago, he said, God, I'm giving up all these things, like Peter, what shall I have for leaving everything? And what did Jesus say? You will be sitting on 12 thrones. But Peter is saying, lekin abhi ke liye kya hai? What? You know what? Jesus said, you will have 100-fold in this life. There are people in our church, they travel. They go to the States. They go to Poland. They go to here. They go there. And guess what? Every time they go, I say, hey, have you taken this pastor's address? Have you? And they're like, new, initially. We have churches all over this. Forget about Greater Grace churches. The very fact that there are churches is an answer to that prayer. Correct? The prophecy of Christ. Anywhere you go to a church, you'll not lack it. You don't have money, go to a believer's house. Stand there before lunch. Conveniently knock on the door. Hi, just visiting, love you. You know, Paul put food on other people's table, but Paul sometimes did not have food on his own table. Know that? As a discipline in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we love coming to church. We love being here. And when you start losing your hunger and thirst, not for the word, you might read your Bible religiously in the morning out of guilt, but when you start losing the hunger and thirst for being in the body, it's a very dangerous sign of your spirituality in God. If you're not convinced about a local church, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a conviction. This is not a place where we register to come. This is the place where we come because the Holy Spirit brought us into this place. We are spiritually called by God into this place. Amen? So Father, we thank you this morning. Let's stand up. Worship him. Thank you. Praise your name. We are members in particular. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody ministers to one another in the body of Christ. We thank you for this. Bless each one that has come into the room today. If you are here, only close your eyes, bow your hearts. If you are in the room, you've not believed in Christ, you have the opportunity to be born of his spirit, made a part of his kingdom. Just like you go from India to the United States or to any other country, you are given a green card or whatever, a citizenship. God gives you a citizenship of heaven if you believe in Christ, that he came, he shed his blood, and that was the price that was paid for our forgiveness of sins. Is there anybody here that has never made that decision that would like to say today, Jesus, I believe in you. You died for my sins. You shed your blood. You were buried. You rose again on the third day. Come into my life to live. Give me this eternal life as a gift. So I won't live in the fear of sin, in the bondage of sin. I will not live in the fear of death, because my certainty is destined because of resurrection. You said, because I live, you shall live also. I want to receive you as my Savior. I want to receive you. Is there a person here today that has never prayed that prayer, that wants to pray by faith? Slip up your hand. Nobody's looking. Everybody's eyes closed. If you've done it before, don't do it again. Just God wants to honor you today by giving you a gift of eternal life. You're not joining a church, an organization, a religion. You're simply receiving Christ as a gift. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us into this place. Thank you for the word that the scriptures can never be broken. Your word is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass. And we thank you for this 2,000 years ago, change in dispensation, where in grace today we stand, perfected positionally, and every day have an opportunity to experience your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen, and you're dismissed.